for me today. Look at someone close by you. Say, God has come to do something for you today. Well, I want to talk to you today about how God initiates change. You know, God is the awesome component of change. He can bring something out of nothing. He can make light where darkness was. He can cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. He can change the heart of the most awful person on the planet and make him sweet as a teddy bear. Because God came to initiate change, to begin the change process. How many know that change is a process? And whether you like it or not, change will occur. Say this, say, change will occur. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And we are going to be dealing with the subject of change this month. We're calling it transformation and rejuvenation. Anybody here due for a makeover? You know? God is into making you over. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Who's going to do something about your body? Right. Not me. Not anybody else. Now, God's given to each one of us a personal trainer called the Holy Spirit. And he lives inside you. And his goal is to bring us into all truth. And being brought into truth is a journey. And it will take a lifetime. And but God is a good trainer. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, if you want to prove God's will to be good, perfect, then it's going to require a change, right? How many of you, after receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your life began to change? For me, I was a good little boy. I did a few things wrong. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I came to life. Amen? And it's been a great journey so far. And God wants to take us to so many things. Now, when a person accepts Christ, does the outside of that person, does the body change? Now, the change occurs on the inside. God puts his word and his nature in you. Now, here's the thing. Then what he put in you then starts the change on the outside. See, God brings about change from the inside out. Okay? The outward shell of a person doesn't change. You know, when you get saved, your hair's not going to go from brown to black unless you choose to do that. And so there's going to be change. And how many have discovered that God's will is a little different than our will before we were in Christ? When you came to Christ, you found out that you're in a new kingdom and there's new ways of doing things. And, you know, God's going to work in your life. Now, here are some things. Well, let me just tell you what change means. To make or become a different substance entirely. How many know that you no longer, those of us that are born again, we are not a sinner saved by grace. How can I say that? Because God gives you a new nature. He removes the stony heart. He replaces it with a heart of flesh. He gives you his nature. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? It means to transform or to take or use another, to give up something in exchange for something else. How many know that we got the better deal? Jesus took our sin and gave us healing and peace and prosperity and all these kinds of things. I like that exchange. Amen? How many know that in Jesus Christ, you can lay your burdens down? If you've been walking around too heavy in life, you can lay your burdens down. And he'll take your burdens. You can cast your cares to him. Because he cares for you. So, you know, a chameleon can change its color. It can change the way it looks to adapt to its environment. Something can change hands. A business could be bought out by someone else and they could transfer ownership. Okay? Someone can change their mind. How many know we change our mind all the time, don't we? I like this. Oh, wait a minute. I really like that. To change your mind means to adopt a different opinion or plan. A person can change their heart. They can adopt a different attitude. How many know it's necessary sometimes to change our hearts? We can change places. You know, we can take on different roles. I remember one time when I was at Rhema, Pastor Hagin was always saying about all these hats that he wore, you know, his pastor's hat. And all. So we had a talent show one time at school, and one of the guys, he imitated Pastor Hagin to the T, and he made a rap. And he said, my name is Pastor Hagin, I'm a preaching machine. And he talked about all the different, it was very funny, it was very good. And, but you know, sometimes we take on different roles, different hats, different duties. We can, some people want to change the subject, right? When you start touching something that may cause them to be embarrassed, they say, well, let's talk about something else, right? Some people can change their tune. Is they can express a different opinion or behave in a different way. And some people, they're just there. It's time for a change, and because they're into variety, you know, they like the spice of life. And I'm married to a person like that. You know, oftentimes I've been out, I come home, and our living room has. I don't know how many times our living room has been rearranged. But that's a good thing. And let me ask you some questions about when should change occur. I just began to write some things down about when should change occur. And here's where some thoughts that came. Change should occur when someone or something is about to be harmed. When harm is going to occur or when harm has occurred, how many know that brings about change? It changes the way we do things. It changes how we approach things. You know, it might just mean that we have to change our location. And this could be, you know, when people get into drugs or alcoholism or gossip or abuse or fighting or witchcraft. Those are some things that are going to bring harm, right? And that's, and change needs to occur. Sometimes we need some godly interventions. Another area is when change should occur. Change should occur when the results are not achieved and our goals are not reached. How many know that in the NFL, they just fired 7 head coaches because goals were not achieved. Results were not produced. So they make changes. You know, we have the parable of the talents. One was given 5, one was given 2, one was given 1. One did nothing with the one. And what happened? A change occurred. It was taken from him. And it didn't go well for him. Now, the others that took what they had, they exchanged what they had and they increased. And it went well for them. See, when you achieve the goals, you get rewards. When you don't, you get change. And sometimes the change is good and sometimes the change is not so good. But, you know, you don't want to keep doing the same thing over and over again expecting different results. Isn't that how they define insanity? Yeah. At some point, when something is not working in our life, guess what? We may have to change what we believe about that thing. We may have believed the wrong thing, which has got us into error, and that's why it's not working. But how many know that when God wants to get you into the truth, and the truth will help you in every area? And I'm just laying the foundation here. We're going to get into this. I got some really good, strong points here. All right? Change occurs when seasons change, right? We went from wearing no jackets to jackets. Why? The season changed. The temperature changed. It required us to change how we approach things simply because the season changed. You know, there was a time in my life when I could shave and be good for a week. But little did I know that the woman I was going to marry was praying. She wanted her man to have a 5 o'clock shadow. And all of a sudden, I was 21 when I went to Rhema, and I had a baby face. I mean, I could grow a mustache that you could put some milk on and the cat would lick it off. And then Fiona was praying for her mate. She wasn't necessarily praying for me, but she was praying for her mate. And she just wanted a man with a 5 o'clock shadow. And all of a sudden, shortly before we got together, I had to shave every day. And one time, Fiona was back from Regent, and we were sitting out for coffee, and she was looking at me, and she said, "Is that a 5 o'clock shadow?" I said, "Yeah, this is the strangest thing that happened." You know, men, beware of a praying woman. That's a true story. True story. Sometimes seasons change. Change occurs when you want something you don't have, but you can obtain it. I want to lose some weight. I have the ability to obtain it, and I started the process this week. I started working on my nutrition. And I'm going to get my nutrition built up for a little bit, then I'm going to start doing the heavy lifting, so to speak, because I want to lose some weight. So it's something that I can do, but I haven't achieved it yet, so it's going to require me to make some changes to achieve that goal, isn't it? I'm going to have to eat some different things. I'm going to have to do some different things. I'm going to have to exercise. Praise God for exercise. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 1:4, press toward the mark for the prize. You're always pressing toward. Okay? Change should occur when something could threaten or endanger you. If you're traveling down a road and the bridge is out, wouldn't you want to change direction? Because if you keep going, it's not going to turn out so good. And sometimes it's like that in life. You know, someone sees you heading down a wrong direction, and they're warning you to try to get you to change direction because they know the end result. Maybe you can't see the end result. Change must occur then. Can you say amen? Change occurs when things are expanded and increased rapidly. How many know in Acts 6 they had to change some things how they were doing church? Why? Because they grew so quickly and so rapidly that a certain groups were being neglected. And the apostles, then they had to pick out some men who could wait on tables. And how many know it's good to have anointed waiters? You know, waiters that are filled with the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom and that do miracles. You know, would you like some more coffee and a miracle to go with that, please? I mean, these waiters were miracle workers. But because, and see, that's a good type of change. They grew so rapidly and so quick, you know. I mean, how would we have to change things if next week every one of these seats were filled? And it would remain that way. Amen? We might get so many people, we have to go to two services on a Sunday. Praise God, I say, let it come. These were just some thoughts that I wrote down of when should change occur. Change should occur when sin is happening and it is not dealt with. Luke 13:3 says, unless you repent, you will surely perish. How many know sin will lead you down a dead-end road? Sin is bad. When sin is happening, it needs to change. And God instituted change in his book, and the process of change is called repentance. Change needs to occur when you change locations. When I moved from Tennessee to Pennsylvania, I didn't know how to get around. I had to learn different ways and different routes because I changed my location, therefore it required me to change. You know, Paul had to become all things to all men so that he could win some. And then finally, change occurs when the limit of something is reached. You know the story of Elijah and Elisha, 1 Kings 19? Elijah came by. Let me borrow your coat, Les. Okay? Elijah came by Elisha, who was farming, and he threw his mantle on him. All right? Now, when he threw his mantle on him, Elisha knew that he was called. Right? You know what he did with his oxen? He killed the oxen and he burned the yoke and he fed everybody. Guess what? He reached the limit on farming. He was now going to walk in a different office of that of a prophet. So when you've reached the limit of something, how many's got a pair of shoes that you've just reached the limit? It's time to change those shoes. But they're so comfortable. Listen, they've reached their limit. Let them go. Move on. And here's what I saw based on these scriptures in Romans 12 for today. Number one, the Christian life is a consecrated life. We are not to conform to this world, but we are to be set apart. To be consecrated means you're setting apart for a specific use. Many of you have consecrated your retirement, right? Hopefully those of us that are working, we're setting aside something, we're consecrating it to use it in the future. So the Christian life is a consecrated life. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 32:29, Moses told the people, he said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord that he may bestow on you a blessing. How many know that we have to live lives that are set apart from the world? We have to be consecrated. We have to be, God has a use for you. And He's going to use you differently than the world will use you. God's got plans for you. He's got good works that he has planned for you, and he's waiting for you to just walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. You are God's masterpiece. You are created for good works that you may walk in them. Say, I want to walk in good works. So the Christian life is a consecrated life. Go with me to Proverbs 23:6. Proverbs 23:26. What does it mean to be consecrated in the Christian sense? This really says it well. My son or my daughter, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. How much of your heart does God want? He wants it all. Well, God, that's just so selfish. Listen, did he only give us a hand of Jesus? Did he only give us Jesus' foot? No, he gave us the whole Jesus. And see, God's not willing to ask you for something that he's not willing to do. When you consecrate yourself, you are giving God your heart. You're giving him full reign to lead you, to guide you, to instruct you, to direct you. That means you got to give up control. That means the person that has been in the control seat, listen, don't make Jesus, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. He's got to be the pilot. He gets to tell what direction you should go. See, the Christian life is a consecrated life. And when Paul says, I beseech you, he was urging. He was imploring. When someone is beseeching you, it's requiring an action on your part. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by God's mercy, by God's grace, that you present your bodies. That means every part of your body, all your senses. You know, I'll give you, God, I'll give you my heart, but my mind is mine. Really? Well, did you make your mind? See, if you didn't make your mind, that means you can change your mind. And really, if you want to enter the Christian life, it's going to require a different thought process. You're going to have a different mindset. You've got to now start thinking like kings and priests. Did you know that you're part of a holy nation? You're a royal priesthood. You're peculiar. Doesn't mean you're weird. It just means God owns you. So the very act of you giving God's heart, that's how we consecrate ourselves. Because the Christian life is a consecrated life. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who are you now to pattern your life after? Jesus. And notice it's recreated in knowledge. You've got to gain knowledge of God in order to change your life. If you don't have new information, you won't get new direction. You know, how many have a GPS, and when they come under unfamiliar territories, or when it's cloudy, satellite signal lost. Well, what good are you? If you're lost, how am I going to be found? You know, God is into new things, isn't he? He doesn't want us to stay in the old way of doing things. When you come to Christ, he gives you a new garment. It's called the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We can literally put on Christ. We can literally think like Christ thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, I must be able to let his mind be in me if he said it in his word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a minute. I want to show you something here. And let's look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, when he uses that word henceforth, is he talking about next week? It means right now, straightforward, immediately. When should a person start walking after Christ? The minute they receive him into their hearts. That's when the change begins. Now, does that mean you're going to do everything right? Absolutely not. Because we're still going to make mistakes, aren't we? And Jesus knew that Christianity was a process. That's why he describes it as a walk. Walk by faith. Amen? Walk in the newness of life. So we're not supposed to walk as the Gentiles walk. The Gentiles represent the world. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. But if we're not to be conformed, what are we supposed to do? Be transformed. How many has ever seen a caterpillar? They build that cocoon, right? They create the shell. And when they go into this shell, after a period of time, something is transformed about that caterpillar. It loses its fur, it loses its ability to crawl, and it has wings, and it becomes a butterfly. And when it's time for it to come out of the cocoon, see, sometimes we just need to get in God's presence. We need to get inside God's presence so that his presence can get in us. And when we're in there long enough, a change will occur. And we'll come out to be who God has created us to be. Notice verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Having the understanding darkened. People without Christ have their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. That means they don't have knowledge. Can you imagine someone being alienated from the life of God because they're ignorant? You know what? I was ignorant for 12 years. I had a form of godliness, but I denied the power. But when I came into the knowledge of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and I accepted him as my Savior, my perspective changed. I now was seeking his things instead of my own things. And notice, because of the blindness of their heart. So they're dark, they're alienated, they're ignorant, and they're blind. This is how people are before they come to Christ. But when you come to Christ, all that changes. Now you're in the light. Now you can see. Now, God, you have revelation. God's showing you things. He's directing you. And look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation. That word conversation is lifestyle. We got to put off our old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And what do we have to do? In order to put off something, what do we have to do? We have to be renewed, right? In our minds. We have to have new information. Where do we get our new information? The Bible. Say this. Say, I am what the Bible says I am. I can have what the Bible says I can have. I can do what the Bible says I can do. Say, the Bible is my inheritance. It's my portion. I can do it because God gave it to me. And you know, God wants you to be a vessel of honor. You know, God has got assignments for every one of us. But so many people aren't able to fulfill their assignment because they're not ready. And therefore, sometimes God then assigns your assignment to someone else. Yes, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, yes. But it's like the talent. If you don't do anything with what God's given you, guess what? You can lose it. And it's not God who took it away. It's our own doing or not doing. God wants you, we need to be prepared. You know, part of our armor is to have the readiness of the gospel of peace on our feet. How many are ready in season and out of season? That's what Paul told Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, when Mary was at the wedding and they ran out of wine, what did she do? She said, Jesus, they ran out of wine. He said, woman, what is that to me? It's not my time. But you know what? He was ready in season and out of season. What did he do then? He said, then Mary said, whatever he says, do it. She wasn't going to let him off the hook. She was by faith getting Jesus to get in his season. And guess what? It became his season. Because what did he do? He turned water into wine. Even though he said it wasn't my time, he did it. Why? Because he was ready in season and out of season. Are you ready for the harvest? You know, sometimes we miss our harvest because we're not ready for them. And if we're not ready for it, we're not looking for it. And if we're not looking for it, we could miss the harvest. Amen? I won't charge you anything extra for that. That's all included. Number two, the second thing I learned from Romans 12 is the Christian life is a changed life. God wants us to be transformed, metamorphosized. Within each one of us is the capability of a superhero. Do you know that you have the miracle worker on the inside of you? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Say this, say, I have God's greatness in me. So the Christian life is a changed life. Go with me to, we're already there in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 24 there. And put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God took the pattern that we were made after, Adam, and he scrapped it, and he gave us a new pattern, a new prototype named Jesus. And we are now created in true righteousness and holiness. Say, I'm created. Righteous. Say, I'm holy. In your DNA, in your makeup is holiness, is righteousness, is the blessing. Did you know that as many as be in Christ, everybody who is in Christ is of faith, like Abraham was, and Jesus died on a tree so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. Did you know that the blessing of Abraham belongs to you? What's the blessing of Abraham? Read it in Genesis 12. You don't have to turn there now, but someday you can read it. The Christian life is a changed life. He changes us from darkness to light, from old to new, from broken to fixed, from out of God's presence into God's presence. There is a drastic change that takes place when the Bible comes alive in someone's heart. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then when you get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, that's an added bonus. You know, I pray more in tongues than I pray in English when I'm getting ready for things. Because it's God's perfect will when you're praying in tongues. Listen, if you don't pray in tongues, praying in tongues is a good thing. Maybe sometime I'll have to tell you the benefits of praying in tongues, but not today. It's a changed life. God expects us to change. Yes, he accepts you as you are, but he doesn't let you stay that way. What happens to the vines in John 15 that don't produce fruit? They're cut off and thrown away. God expects us to produce for his kingdom. If you're a sheep, God expects you to produce sheep. Sheep beget sheep, right? Sheep beget sheep. So, but we can't do it. You know, God is so much into change that he's a creator. He's always creating. And if he doesn't have it for you, he can make it for you. Is this helping someone today? So the Christian life is a consecrated life, and the Christian life is a changed life. And thirdly, the Christian life is a calling to a higher life. Jesus is the glory and the lifter of your head. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that can cause us to be downcast. But you know, God's calling us to something higher. Amen? Did you know that all of us are resident aliens? We're only passing through this earth, but this is not our home. Can you say amen? We are simply ambassadors. And our mission is to reconcile people to God, because every one of us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been empowered, you've been called by God to reconcile others who aren't of God. You can introduce Jesus to them. Sometimes you plant, sometimes you water, but God gives the increase. But we ought to make reconciling people to God a natural part of our lives. We ought to integrate. We ought to pray for opportunities. Some of us have more time, some of us have less time, but the time that we have, we can use it to the utmost. Did you know that the days that we're living in are urgent days? And it's time for the church of the living God to rise up and to take its place of authority and to walk in the power that Jesus, I mean, when the disciples, they would change whole towns. When the disciples were in the early church, when they came to a place, the Bible said that the fear of God would come on the whole place and they would change the place. When Paul went to Ephesus, there was a lot of people in the occult and in witchcraft. And I love what the Bible says. He went and preached the word, and the word of God prevailed. And you know what? The Bible said that they took all their books, their magic books and their occult books, and they burned them. That was about $50,000 worth of books, a $50,000 bonfire. Why? Because it brought about a change. God's calling you to a higher life. He doesn't call you to mediocrity. Is our God a mediocre God? No, our God is a too much God. He told Abraham that he was going to have kids that number the stars and the sand. Imagine having a family reunion when you got a family as big as the stars and the sand. Guess what? The family reunion is going to come in heaven. Woo, we're going to have a party at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And every one of us, I hope you have your invitation. If you don't, you can get it today. Your invitation is Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. You must respond ASAP. Go with me to Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. I want you to notice how Paul writes this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Do you know where Paul wrote this? when he was in prison. Because some of these are referred to as the prison epistles. Now, how many of us would be writing things for God in prison? You know, I'm sure it was. Now, from what I've heard, it wasn't like he was in the jail, but he was on house arrest. If Paul was living today, he would have had one of those ankle bracelets, you know, that wouldn't allow him to go so much. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of your calling. Lift your head high. You're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So carry yourself like that. That means you don't put up anything. You don't put up with anything from the enemy. Did you know? Say, I have authority over the devil to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all his power, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. But the question is, are Christians walking in their authority? There are a lot of Christians that they're walking in someone's authority, but it's not the authority of God. You've got to walk worthy of your calling. Make your calling and election sure. When God calls you, it's going to require action. Oh my gosh, God wants me to actually do something. You mean I got to step out in faith? Oh my goodness. But I'm scared. Step out anyway. You want to overcome that fear? Take one step. Do you realize that when you're afraid of something, you take one step closer to that thing then becomes afraid of you? The Bible is a book of action. God expects his children to obey because we're called to a higher life. Come up higher. He's seated us in heavenly places in Christ. You can't get any higher than that. You're called to something higher, something greater. You're called to more. You're called to make an impact on this earth. Every one of us is called to do something for God. If you don't know what you're called to do, read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and he'll fill you with the knowledge of his will. Jesus will teach you his will. If you don't know what his will is, he will teach you. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll give you a dream. He'll give you a vision. He knows how to get in touch with you. He's got you on speed dial. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look at chapter 1, verse 8. Well, we better include verse 7 into this. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, why are people fearful? Because they're not walking worthy of their calling. Your calling is fear-free. Okay? But he's given us a power, love, and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with what kind of calling? Say, my calling is holy. You know why your calling is holy? Because it comes from the Lord. It comes from God. And when we don't walk worthy of our calling, what does that do for the Lord? You know, when we're trying to do our own plans, and we haven't prayed, we haven't sought God, we haven't, you know, and, or, you know, when God tells us something, and we neglect it, we just leave it there, like the man who buried his talent. Who did that talent come from? It came from God. Could he have done something with it? Yes, he could have, but he chose not to. Sometime this month, we're going to get into choices and how our choices affect your destination. But we're called with a holy calling. You know, you're a partaker of a heavenly calling. Your calling is holy. Your calling is from heaven. So the Christian life is a calling to a higher life. Let's come up higher. Amen? Let's walk in the fullness of God. Let's be all that he wants us to be for him. Amen? Listen, and don't try to compare yourself with someone else. How are you lining up with Jesus? That's the only thing that matters. Well, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. Who cares about so-and-so? How do you line up with Jesus? Huh? After all, who you living your life to please? So-and-so or Jesus? Okay, let's go on. Two more. The Christian life is a clean life. Go with me to John 15. You know, we're supposed to live a clean life. Some of us are squeaky clean. You know when you clean something and it goes, John 15. Look at verse 3. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've came from. No, but I know where Jesus, I know what Jesus did. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Praise God. You're clean because of the word of God. It washes sin away. Amen? Sin has no residue, no stain, no odor. When you get the word to your sin, it wipes it all away. Why? Because the Christian life is a clean life. How clean are your thoughts? Do you realize that what you think on, what you dwell on, you will act on? Because where your mind goes, the body will follow. But I'm so glad. You know, when God cleanses you, he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He makes your robes white as snow in the noonday sun. Say, I'm clean. Now, maybe there's some that need to come clean. How many know that when you tell a lie, what are you supposed to do when someone tells a lie? How do you come clean with a lie? You tell the truth. You do the opposite of what you did. Otherwise, if you lie, you're going to have to lie to cover that lie, to cover that lie, to cover that lie, to cover that lie, and then you forget where you are, where you're going, and all that stuff. It's just better to tell the truth. Amen? There's no such thing as a white lie. I don't care what color you put on it, a lie is a lie. Don't lie. Speak the truth in love, the Bible says. Because the Christian life is a clean life. And he'll cleanse your conscience from dead works. All right, one more, and then we'll be done for today. The Christian life is a committed life. Go with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And I would strongly encourage everybody that, you know, we should bring our Bibles if we have them. If we don't have them, then let me know and I'll get you one. Amen? Like if you don't own a Bible at all, but we should really bring it. You know, what would it be like if a carpenter showed up for a job without a hammer? or a tool belt. Or if you go to Pizza Hut and you want a pizza, say, sorry, we're out of cheese today. You know, this is our toolbox. Amen? And Proverbs 16:3, well, let's go to verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Say, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. You know, if you have an honoring neighbor, and they're always giving you trouble, they're always giving you grief, you know what you need to do? You need to say, Lord, because of you, I'm going to love that person. And Lord, I need your strength for me to love them, right? Because what does the Bible say? Love one another as I have loved you. You're supposed to love people like God loves people, the same way. And you can do it because he resides in your heart. He actually gives you the love. So when you commit your works to the Lord, you say, Lord, I'm going to do this because of you. And when you commit your works to the Lord, it's really out of a pure motive. You're not trying to do it deceitfully or manipulatively, if that's a word. You know, some people do things because they want to manipulate people. We shouldn't manipulate. That's what the devil does. You know, Jesus never had to manipulate anybody. He told the disciples, this is, you know, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't try to beg them. And you know what? He kept on going. All he said was, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say anything else about it. Now, those men had a choice. Were they going to commit their works to the Lord and follow him? Yes. They laid down their nets, and what did they do? They started following him. And they had to learn now how to catch people. They knew how to work with nets, but they didn't know how to work with sermons. You know, I mean, Peter's first time he tried to preach, he cut a guy's ear off. And, you know, Jesus had some zealots. They said, should we call fire from heaven on them, Lord? You know, James and John, they were called the sons of thunder for a reason. But see, Jesus shouldn't have to give you 30 reasons why you should do what he wants you to do. He shouldn't have to perform a miracle because those who seek a sign are evil. Signs are going to come. But you know what? You ought to have enough faith in God. Simply because he said it, that's why you're going to do it. That's committing your works to the Lord. That's committing your works to the Lord. You know, Jesus, he wants to put things in faithful men's hands. You know why? Because a faithful person will do the same with the little as they would with a lot. When you're faithful in little, he said, I'll make you ruler over much. But if we're unfaithful in little, then it restricts God from committing things into our hands. But the Christian life is a committed life. Do you realize that this year, there's going to be 104 Sundays? There's going to be, 52 Sundays, 52 Wednesdays, which makes 104. 104 services this year, not to mention the woven and the men. What kind of a commitment would it be to be in the 80 percentile range, or the 90 percentile, or the 60 percentile, or the 40 percentile? That means out of 104 services, you were here 40 times. Well, Pastor, you're asking a lot. Am I? I didn't ask it. God did. It's part of giving our whole heart to the Lord. You know, to be committed, how many know that a good marriage means commitment? You know, Pastor Fiona's got to put up some days with me that I'm just not so pleasant. Pastor Doug's not pleasant. I don't believe it. It's true. I have my bad days. There are times when I get in the flesh. But you know what? We make it right quickly. God's asking you, what kind of a Christian are you going to be in 2013? Are you going to be clean? Are you going to be committed? Are you going to walk worthy of your calling? Are you going to be consecrated? And are you going to embrace change? Because if you want to grow in God, it's going to require change. You know, there was a time in my life when my heel, the cartilage in between the bone, the two bones of my foot, when my heel pulls up, it hadn't quite formed yet. It hadn't caught up with the rest of the foot. And every time I lifted up my foot, it was painful. I think they called it something like an Achilles heel. And they were looking at putting me in a cast and all this stuff. But you know what? The doctor said, you know what? If you just give it some time, your foot will catch up. And eventually my foot caught up and the pain went away. But there was that time in between when something wasn't fully developed and it was causing pain because it was like separating. But today is your day to catch up. You don't have to be underdeveloped, but you can be all that God wants you to be. You can do all that God wants you to do, and you can have all that God wants you to have today. Amen? Now, if you need to act on any of these, if you need to become more consecrated, if you need to change, if you need to respond to God's call, if you need to be clean, and if you need to be more committed, today is your day. God's given you everything that you need to succeed. He's given you His Word, His name, His blood, His Spirit. There's no excuse. Amen? So, whatever you need to change in your life, God will help you. God will meet you. God's power is available to you. And if you need prayer today, if you need prayer to be able to act on these things, we are here to pray for you. And I believe that the power of God is going to meet you today. Amen? And we're not going to settle for the status quo anymore. And if we could play that last worship song that we did in the set, that would be great. So now the ball is in your court. What are you going to do? If you want prayer, if you need prayer, we'd be more than happy to pray with you and to pray for you. And I believe that God's power, it's not about my prayer, but it's about the power of God. It's about your faith in God. Amen? Prayer is just a point of contact. It's an avenue that God uses to get the blessing to you. Amen? Now, if any of these spoke to your heart today, Father, I just give you thanks and praise that your Holy Spirit is going to draw those, Father. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your courage and your bravery, Lord, and your compassion, Father. You gently call us into your presence. You want to show us your glory, Lord? So God wants to show you your glory. If there's any areas that you need to change in your life, I don't need to know what area, but the anointing knows, the Holy Spirit knows. He'll do the work, amen? The Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. Show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. See, when you come up to something like this, you're making a statement. And heaven and earth, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way you prove God's will real is you walk it out. Sometimes we've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't worry about someone else's. You work out your own stuff with fear and trembling. You do what God tells you to do. You be faithful. You follow the Holy Spirit. And your reward will be great. Amen. God loves you. Pastor Fiona and I, we love you too. And we're looking for great things this year. Amen. And probably towards the end of the month, I want to highlight some things that we want to do this year. I've got something for the men. Father, we just wait on you. We thank you, Lord, for sealing these words in our hearts, causing us to grow and walk in them. We give you all the glory and the praise. We thank you, Father, for the great things that you're going to do. Hallelujah. Thank you for your presence in this place, Father. Lord, we can't do anything without your presence. We need your presence. We need your power. You know, I just want to tell you, Brittany, that Jesus is your standard bearer. And he wants you to bear a standard. He's taking you to places that need a great light. The best place to shine is where it's dark. So I pray that the Holy Ghost would just set a fire in you. He would set your, it'd be like fire shut up in your bones. You can still do what you need to do and what you're there to do for, but you're going to do it not in your own strength and not in your own power, but you're going to do it through the power of the Holy Ghost. Ha, ha, ha. Father, right now, I just thank you for equipping her. Lord, setting things in place. We thank you, Father, for your gracious favor upon her. And Lord, I thank you that you will use her. You will use her on her team. You will use her in her school. You will use her in the medical field, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, she will shine as a great light because she's letting your light shine through her. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God is so good. There's just a lingering presence here. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. If you need to go, you can go. But if you feel like you just need to hang out in his presence for a moment, just hang out.